Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. This is the word of God. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would feed us this day. I pray that we're humble and hungry for your word today. And Lord, we are learning about how the gospel is so full of grace. And Lord, I pray that our faith can really take hold of that today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Through this beginning of the book of Ephesians, I mean, Paul, he is just unpacking the riches of God's grace, and he just keeps going deeper and deeper. And here he's going in a specific direction as he talks about grace. He adds, "We have been saved. For by grace we have been saved." And he meant earlier, but then he adds this through faith. For by grace we have been saved through faith. And this really answers that question of how do we access this great salvation that we have, this grace. More specifically, like, how does Christ's death become my death, where it's actually a real payment for my sins so that I'm freed? How does Christ's perfect righteous life become credited to me? Like, how does that happen? How does Christ's standing before God become our standing too? How does Christ's status as a son of God become our status as well? Like, how does that happen? And Paul says that it is through faith. And so I want us to think about faith a bit today here according to our passage. Like, what is the meaning of faith and what is the fruit of faith? Now, Paul, as he teaches about faith, he does it kind of through a negative. He says, salvation, it is not your own doing. Literally, this is not from you. That's what he says. And then he elaborates in verse, I believe it's verse 9, he says, not a result of works. And he establishes this dichotomy between faith and works. And he's saying that saving faith has nothing to do with you. And in particular, your works. And really, faith takes to heart that reality of verses 1 through 3, that outside of Jesus, we're completely dead. And so faith, what is it? You know, it's this act of looking outside of yourself, because it is not of you or your works, okay? So faith is looking outside of you for salvation. And in particular, to look outside of you to Jesus. And actually to his works, as opposed to your own. His perfect life. His penalty-paying death. Now, as I talk about that, for some of you, that's just a refresher. It's like, okay, I already know that. But you know what? When you understand that, it really helps you understand just what it means to live by faith. What does living by faith look like? What does it involve? And living by faith, what it is, it's this radical orientation away from ourselves to Jesus. Now, let me ask a question. You know, in any given moment, when you think about your relationship with God, and we have those moments, when I say relationship with God, when you think about your status before God, your acceptance before God, the favor of God in your life, how much do your thoughts turn to Jesus? How much do your thoughts turn to Jesus? Because if you're like me, what often happens is that when you think about your relationship with God, how am I doing with God, and so forth, you actually turn inward, and you begin to cycle through, you know, your failures, your sin, your guilt, You know, in your head, you have that ledger, and you're just kind of weighing out the good and the bad. How good have I been? How bad have I been? And you know what? We may think about Jesus for a moment, but then we just go back to ourselves, and we think about ourselves. How did our week go today? How did we do today? What did we do? What did we not do? And many times, Jesus is just not even in the picture. A life of faith, however, definitely, yeah, looks at sin, grieves about sin, hates sin, but here's the key, moves on and takes longer looks at Jesus and takes more looks at Jesus and what he's done. Living a life of faith is spending less time thinking about or lamenting about our imperfections and spending the bulk of our time meditating in wonder about Christ's perfections. How many of us do that? You know, as someone once said, for every look at yourself, take 10 looks at Jesus. But for a lot of us, we have that, the opposite, right? You know, we have it the other way around. Actually, we take 10 looks at ourselves and maybe one look at Jesus. Maybe if we went to church during the week, we take one look at Jesus. And you know, when we live like that, 10 looks at ourselves for every look at Christ, that's depressing. And that never goes well for any of us. And you know what? That is not a life of faith. And as you consider your status before God today, what comes into the picture first? Your works or Christ's? Your life or Christ's? We must look to Christ. Well, Paul's not done talking about what faith is. He says, you know, it's not of your own doing, right? It's not about you. And he says it's a gift of God. Now, is he talking about, when he says, it is a gift of God, is he talking about grace? Is he talking about salvation? Is he talking about faith? And the answer is yes. The whole thing is a gift, but all its parts are also a gift. Faith is a gift. And it reinforces that salvation is not by works. Paul is trying to hammer home for all of us that salvation is not by your works. And he says it is a gift of God. If it was by works, he would say it is the wage from God. But he doesn't. He says it is a gift of God. And gifts are by nature not earned, but they are given freely and generously. Now, how does this help us to think about what faith is? Well, faith is this. If it is a gift of God, faith is really this act of receiving. It is an act of receiving. So let's put it all together. That faith is looking outside of yourself to Jesus and receiving him. That's what faith is. Faith is drowning in the raging waters of our sin and simply reaching out our hands for the life preserver. That's what faith is. Faith is the posture of open hands, desperate hands, begging and receiving Jesus. Faith is an act of receiving. And this is why faith could never be considered a work or something that earns salvation. Because there's some people who might say, well, there's one condition, Pastor Andy, it's faith. That must be a work. Faith cannot be a work because of the nature of it. What is faith? It is saying that there's nothing in me, looking outside of myself actually for salvation and receiving Jesus. That is what faith is. And brothers and sisters, let this liberate you today. Let it not insult you if we can put our pride aside. Let it liberate you today. It is not of works. your salvation, not of works. That's an encouragement. Not to insult you or offend you. It is not of works. The pressure is off. That you don't have to look to yourself to determine your status before God, the favor of God, the love of God. Your past, your sins, your guilt, those are all non-factors in your salvation. Take time to receive that. You simply have to look to Christ. To receive Him. We are saved by faith and only faith. And let's dare not change the terms that God has set. God said, it's by faith. It is not by your works. And with so much love, He is pressing that home. It is not of works. It is not based on you. It is based on my Son. Don't let the devil change the terms on salvation. Don't even let your conscience change the terms, if it is changing the terms. Listen to the Word of God. These are the terms. It is faith and only faith. And if salvation is simply just by faith, then it's for everybody. And it's especially for the poor. And the sick and the needy who can do nothing but just beg and receive. That is God's delight, that our salvation would be by faith. Let us live by faith, taking our time in our lives not to look at ourselves, but to look to Christ. You know, as pastors, one thing we try to do is provide implications to spiritual truths. We do a lot of, if this, then that. If God is this way, then, okay, live this way, right? And here, Paul, he takes the pressure off me, and he gives us the direct implication of this whole being saved by grace through faith. And what he says is that no one can boast. Nobody can boast. We don't have to explore implications here. That the fruit of the gospel is humility. That the gospel, it has a way of zipping our lips, of silencing our self-promotion. And just consider the main storyline of salvation that Paul had just unpacked. What do you say? You were dead. You were dead in your trespasses. You were enslaved to your sins. You were children of wrath. But God, in His grace, in His mercy, He loved you and He saved you in spite of you. Now just think about that. If you really take that to heart, you come away or you walk away humbled. And if this doesn't humble you, nothing can. There's no Christian that became Christian because they were better than others. Or they were wiser than others. Christians become Christians because God, He sovereignly and graciously revived our dead soul and made us alive in Christ. One of the saddest things is when Christians, you know, take a passage like this, take God's grace, and then they use it to feel superior to others. Now maybe you're saying, well, how does that happen? Now, I'm embarrassed to share this, but in seminary, I was learning the doctrines of grace. And I was going deep into the doctrines of grace. And boy, I was learning so much. And really, it was like another spiritual rebirth for me. I mean, it was that great. But instead of letting it internalize fully in me and to shape my character, and to cultivate humility, I found myself eager to teach others, to correct others. I enjoyed getting into debates about grace, ultimately growing in arrogance, growing critical of those who didn't get it, so to speak. And sure, in that, I wasn't necessarily boasting about my good works for salvation, but I had a boastful spirit. And having a boastful spirit is also antithetical to the gospel. And it's so deeply ironic that we sinners, That we have the capability of taking God's grace and then going in this like arrogant direction, this critical, judgmental direction. But this is often the way the devil loves to derail grace. You know, we get it, and then we just take it in that wrong direction. I've seen people grow in grace, and I just celebrate that. But then quickly after that, you know, they become critical of other people not being grace-centered enough. And it just switches from this, God is so gracious, to like, now, you know, being critical of others. The devil likes to do that. And here today, as we emphasize grace, may we not go in that direction. Now, I want to say that the doctrines of grace, they are primary doctrines, not peripheral ones. They're worth preserving and promoting and defending. But I want to say this, we have to fiercely hold our ground of humility anytime we enter into discussions about God's grace. Because think about it, the very message that we preach is a message that produces humility. The reason why humility is arguably the chief characteristic of a Christian is because of a Christian's chief message that he believes in. That we were dead and desperate, but God, he had saved us. That you did nothing, and that God did everything. If I can just take this down to a little bit more practical level, I mean, these days, do you find self-righteousness creeping into your heart? Do you find yourself, for whatever reason, more eager to self-promote? Is boasting flowing from your lips more these days? Or maybe indirectly, just being more condescending or judgmental towards other people? Well, you know what? According to this passage, we know now what our problem is. There isn't enough gospel in us. Because when the gospel really gets into us and we really believe, it takes us down a road of humility. Some of you may have experienced this before, but you know, every now and then Mormons, they come and then they knock on our door. Actually, there is a Mormon church not too far away from us. And I think for most of us, we don't like it. It's kind of, maybe it's an annoyance or something like that. I enjoy it. I get happy when Mormons come to my door. Why? Because, you know, I get this witness opportunity. I get to evangelize. They come to my doorstep. I don't even have to go to them. They're coming to me. And so usually when they come, Laura may see them in the window and she says, "Oh, Andy, they're coming." It's like, okay. And then I come to the door and I don't think they realize who I am and that I'm a pastor. And I engage in talks. And, you know, a long time ago, we used to talk about this, you know, Joseph Smith, and did Jesus really come to America? And, you know, we would go into all that. But after a while, I realized that doesn't really take us anywhere. And so I was like, okay, a different strategy. And I would just go straight to the gospel. And I would talk about the sweetness of God's grace in the gospel. And I would just go right there. I would just go to the heart of it. And obviously, there's differences there. You know, they believe in a salvation of, yes, Jesus, plus my works, though. And I remember engaging in a conversation with these two young men, and I was telling them, no, dude, the gospel is all about grace. And they could not accept it. They could not accept it. And this is what they said to me. They said, if it's all by grace and no works at all, man, how are people going to behave themselves? You know what? People are just going to do whatever they want. And people are going to get all out of line and stuff like that. And they were saying, that doctrine, it's wrong and it's dangerous. That's what they said to me. Now, I will say this. If salvation is just ultimately, if the essence of it is being saved and plucked out of going to the bad place, then you know what? Maybe they're right. But Paul does something here that actually addresses that and counters that idea that, oh, if there's grace, then I could just live however way I want. Paul, he's showing us what salvation is ultimately about. And he says this. He says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. And this is really key here in that whole this whole discussion about grace and works. He's saying that salvation is a recreation. It is a recreation. And it goes in line with everything that Paul had said before, that we were once dead, but God made us alive with Christ. And so through Jesus, we have actually this new life, so that salvation can be understood as this recreation. And so like a craftsman or an engineer, God, he creates us new and with a purpose. And that purpose is good works. We were designed for good works. Like how a watch is designed to tell time, or a car is designed to drive, so also we, as Christians, are designed for good works. Our purpose for good works, I mean, it runs so deep that it says that God had predestined us to good works. So when we think about predestination, you know, oftentimes that discussion is about salvation. We never really talk about good works, but even good works are in there. Do you see what our purpose is? Why did God create us anew? But for the sake of good works. Now, if salvation is recreation unto good works, then if you see a Christian without good works, then that's counterfeit. I remember back in the 80s when I was young, a lot of these fake polo shirts came out. I don't know if they still make the fake polos. I'm sure they do. But I think all of you guys know, like, who grew up at that time, what was the mark, right, of a genuine polo shirt that was truly made by Ralph Lauren? It was the four legs on the horse, right? If it was three legs, that was a fake. And you knew it right away. You could just see it right away. You know what are the marks of God's handiwork, his craftsmanship, his saving work in someone's life? The mark, the fruit, is good works. That shows the fingerprints, that points to the fingerprints of God. And so when we understand that our salvation is recreation, we'll never abuse grace. We'll never be like, oh, I just can live however way I want. Instead, we're actually going to be devoted to good works, to be zealous for good works, to be ready to do good works, as Paul says elsewhere. Because it is the purpose of our life. You know, it's why we exist. It's for good works. And on a side note, you know, a lot of us, we wrestle with the big question, right? Like, why was I created? What am I created for? And usually when we're thinking about that, we typically think of what? Our talents, right? Our career, maybe our soulmate, something like that. Well, God, he wants to enter into this conversation that we have with ourselves, and he reminds us of our purpose or why we are created. It's for good works. I know, doesn't sound very fancy, does it? Doesn't sound lofty or glorious. But you know what? In God's kingdom, a life that is full of good works is absolutely spectacular. If our life purpose, brothers and sisters, is good works, then we should always be thinking of ways and creative ways to do good works. Who should I invite over? Who should I meet with? Who should I email and encourage, right? Who can I give generously to who is in need? And to look at every area of your life, family and work and church, and how can you be an agent of good in those spheres? You know, if our life purpose is good works, then we should be scheduling good works into our calendar during the work week, even on the weekends. We should be keeping our eyes open and our antennas up for opportunities to do good works. And we are to try tirelessly to get other people to join us in doing good works. And we see other people's needs as not intrusions or interruptions in our life, but blessings and opportunities to do what we have been created to do good works. My last thought here is just that salvation and good works, what we find here is that they are inseparable. They're inseparable. But let me say this, you know, it's easy to confuse the relationship between the two. And if we do confuse them, it gets very dangerous. If you don't get it right, it'll ruin you. It really will. And so we must see here that good works doesn't lead to salvation. Salvation leads to good works. Good works is not on the front end of our salvation, but on the back end of it. Good works is the fruit of our salvation and not the requirement of it. So you know what? You can have two people who are devoted to good works, and really on the outside they look the same. But you know what? On the inside they can be worlds apart. You know, you have one person who does good works to be saved, and their good works are driven by a lot of fear and a lot of guilt. And then you have another person who does good works because they are saved. And so their good works are driven by grace and gratitude. You know, the fear-driven person is going to be filled with thoughts of himself. How am I doing? Oh, did I fail here? But yes, I did good over here. Oh, last week was bad, but this week is a little bit better. And going back and forth, he'll be filled with thoughts of himself. And it's a roller coaster ride, up and down, twists and turns. But the grace-driven person is filled with thoughts of Jesus, his perfect love, his perfect saving works that have saved us completely. And the grace-filled person, grace-driven person, just enjoys that. For the fear-driven person, a bad week is going to devastate them, and a good week is going to make them feel entitled. Because they'll feel like, because in their mind, things are earned in God's economy. So they do good, they'll feel entitled. Whereas the grace-driven person knows that no matter how their week is going, that God cannot love them any more or any less. In the end, the fear-driven person, they're gonna lack a lot of joy. They're gonna burn out. And the gospel is always gonna feel like this false promise. God, you promised joy, but it's not there. Whereas the grace-driven person, they will endure. They will be steadfast. There will be this wonderful peace and stability because they are resting in Jesus. You know, it's like a ship. You know, if a ship heads out and is off course just a little bit, by the time they're getting to their destination, they're going to be worlds apart from their original destination, even if they're off course just a little bit. Salvation and works, brothers and sisters, they need to be in the right position. So good works follows salvation. It does not precede. Now, I don't think anyone is cleanly in one of those two categories that I've talked about. It's like, oh, you're either a fear-driven person or you're a grace-driven person. You're either one or you're the other. No. I think life is a lot more complicated. Our hearts are a lot more complex than that. I do think this happens a lot. People who totally get grace, they slip in, you know, to that fear-driven mindset. And I think oftentimes we bounce back and forth between the two. And that's often our struggle. But let me say this. That's why the word, prayer, fellowship, community, Sundays, sacraments, why they're all so important in our lives. Because it's those very things that nudge us back into grace. Whenever we start wandering away, they nudge us back to grace. You know what? Today may be the first time God is calling you to grace, or where you're understanding it. And just know that God's grace comes to you simply by faith. There's some of us here, God is calling you for the 10,000th time to come back to grace, because you're always slipping out of it. I pray that today we can get back under grace and enjoy our rich salvation, that we are saved by grace through faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word that is so important for us to get. Thank you, Lord, that the central message that we believe, it is so good. It is filled with grace. But Lord, sometimes we miss that, or sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we fall away from that. How sweet it is to know that coming to you, we just come with faith. We just need to come with open hands, and that's it. We don't need to come to you with, you know, good behavior, a victorious week, but simply faith in Christ. Lord, it baffles us that that is the only condition for salvation. Lord, let us press on and live a life of faith, not looking to ourselves, but looking to Jesus. Not being consumed with ourselves, but being consumed with Jesus. Spirit, do that work in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.